Since we're all friends here, I'm going to share one of my most deeply held secrets with you. For the past 18 months, thanks to a Netflix subscription given to us by my parents, my wife Sarah and I have been watching, in sequence, every episode of all 7 seasons of The Gilmore Girls. There, I said it. I feel much better. Thank you. Now, for those of you unfortunate folks who don't know, The Gilmore Girls was a part comedy, part drama television series that ran from 2000 to 2007. The show follows the lives of Lorelai and Rory Gilmore, a single mother and her teenage daughter. These Gilmore girls live in the fictional village of Stars Hollow, Connecticut, a close-knit small town with many quirky characters. The show is also known for its fast-paced, witty, and equally quirky dialogue, which of course was what I liked best about it. About a month ago, Sarah and I finished the series. When the last episode ended, I won't go into whether or not there were tears involved, we spent some time examining why we had been so fond of the show. I doubt that our discovery will come as any surprise to most of you. What we appreciated most about it was the sense of safety and comfort that it gave us. Watching allowed us to leave behind the uncertainty and pressure of our own lives and enter a world where everything made sense. Characters respond in consistent and predictable ways, and by the end of a 43-minute episode, broken relationships are restored and the future is bright again. Entering that space was something we could do, even on the most difficult days, to escape and to come back feeling a little better about the world and our lives. Now, I mentioned that this morning because I believe it might also describe the reasons why you and I come to church, especially on Easter Sunday. This is the day on which all broken relationships are restored. From the perspective of this joyful morning, the future is bright as can be yet again. In this sacred space, where the ritual is predictable and safe, the news is inevitably good, and we gain a sense of comfort. Early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, as the Sabbath was ending, several women got out of bed, gathered burial spices and all the courage they could muster, and made their way to the tomb of their friend, the one whom they had called Lord. Like my grandmother, who baked cookies for the hospice nurses the day after my grandfather died, they wanted to do something traditional, something routine, be productive. Anointing the bodies of the dead was the customary ritual, and maybe it would take their minds off the horrific events of the last 3 days. It had all happened so fast. Just last week, Jesus was welcomed to the holy city as a great king. But by Friday afternoon, all that had changed. It was surely more than they could bear. And so these women huddled together, travel to the tomb, the most predictable place they could find. Dead bodies remain dead. Even in the midst of powerful grief, the tomb is a place of safety. The finality of death offers some stability. No more surprises after a week of tragic change. But here's the problem. The tomb of Jesus is not a place of stability and predictability any more than this sanctuary is this morning. It's not even a place of death. It is a place of stunning new life and possibility. Before they can even come to terms with the fact that the stone has been rolled away, two men in dazzling clothes confront the women with a message so astonishing that it leaves them speechless. They say not a word in the whole passage. The message on the lips of those two men is this: God is on the move, and you must be as well. What is so puzzling about the rhetorical question the men in dazzling clothes ask? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Is that the women had not been looking for the living in the first place. They had specifically come to anoint a dead body, not to hear a resurrection message. And so in Luke's final dramatic twist of irony, the women find the gospel news of life in the most deadly of places. These disciples were expecting so little, and they received everything: faith, hope, courage, comfort, grace, and a mission to share the gospel message with the other disciples. So much more than they had come looking to find. And now on this first day of the week, you and I have gathered in this holy place. And what have we come in search of? What are you looking for on this Easter morning? In the middle of the 20th century, the great Harvard professor Christer Stendahl, speaking to a group of aspiring preachers, implored them, "Do not go out there and preach, assuming that everyone simply wants to know whether he or she is saved. What people want to know is this: does history have any meaning, any point, any hope?" The challenge is just as great in 2010. Everyone is looking for some truth that is deeper and surer and more powerful than this intense and overwhelming fear swirling all around us. And most of us have exhausted the easy options. We have found that fear can't be conquered by working harder or living faster or grasping more tightly on to what we have. We have found that fear cannot be overcome through simple denial and isolation and retreat. We have found that fear cannot be assuaged by lashing out angrily against those who see things differently. We have found that fear cannot be suppressed for long by following that compulsion to turn inward and see to the needs of only myself, my family, those most like me. These remedies have proven impotent in the face of our overwhelming fear. We are looking for some faith that outlasts fear. And we have come to the end of our rope like those women. Many of us approached the tomb this morning with more apprehension than expectancy. We expect to be disappointed and underwhelmed by what we find here. We expect no dramatic change, just the comfort of predictable sadness. Another day, same old thing. And yet, the women did go to the tomb that morning. Some spark of faith, nearly extinguished but not quite, drove them back to that place. "Remember how he told you," the messengers declare. And some part of them does remember. Even if you have come this morning out of obligation to routine or annual tradition, you are here in the morning. On the first day of the week. And so, according to Luke, you are ripe for resurrection. Have you ever been blindsided by new life? I admit I haven't been around all that long. But I've seen it happen. Someone new to town and feeling lonely, just stopping to see the sanctuary on a weekday morning, take a break, get away. A man deeply wounded by the exclusionary message of his childhood church, just sticking his head in for old time's sake. A young couple settling down with their first house and new baby, just looking for a preschool in the area. A woman deeply grieving the loss of her husband, just here for one Sunday, just because he loved to go to church, just stopping by, just looking, just trying it out, just in the area, just sitting in the back, just this once. And then something, someone, takes hold of that person. It happens in the middle of the anthem or during the prayer. It happens when the creed is recited. It happens when the person sitting close by or on the stairs outside says, "Hi, I'm glad you're here." It happens when the bread and cup are passed, and when the hymns are sung, and when the sermon is preached. "Looking? I wasn't even looking. But I found it." Oh, it happens. It has happened to some of you. On this day, in the greatest miracle of all, in spite of our inability to articulate what we most need, we will find what we are seeking, or what we weren't even looking for at all. We will find courage to do what is right in the face of daunting odds and fearful facts. We will find the hope to live in faith even when the newspapers and television tell only of despair. On this day, we will clear our throats, long silenced by uncertainty and anxiety, and with one voice we will sing together those ancient words that tell the sturdiest truth we know. Jesus Christ is risen today. Because of this, and for no other reason, we can choose to be joyful when joy does not come easily. Because of this, we can choose amazement over mundane repetition. The death and sorrow of this Good Friday world do not, cannot have the final word. In times like ours, when anger and negativity and antipathy and hostility seem to rule the day, we come to the tomb in search of the stability and comfort of certainty. But there at the tomb, we are not met by a Messiah. We are met by a message. You see, he is not here. He has risen. One more surprise. The women thought they were coming to anoint a lifeless body. Instead, they found more life and meaning and joy than their hearts could contain. So, what lifeless pursuits occupy too much of your time and energy? Which dead places are you being called to leave behind? Why do you seek the living among the dead? You see, there is far too much life-giving love in the world to condemn yourself to tombs of despair. Now is a time not for explanation, but for celebration. As Clarence Jordan wrote, the crowning evidence that Jesus lives is not a vacant grave, not a rolled away stone, but a carried away church. Sisters and brothers, you are a part of that carried away church. Too often, those within and outside the church view religious faith only as a set of regulations or a duty to be concerned about all that is wrong with the world. But Luke's gospel does not end with disciples determined and duty-bound to right all the injustices in the world. It ends with these words: and the disciples worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually blessing God. We Christians ought to be a people of great joy. And today is our most joyous day of all. We are not blind to the power of sin, but we also must not allow it to define our deepest truths. Since last Saturday morning, the day of the Great Awakening in Atlanta, Sarah and I have been watching a pair of cardinals who have chosen our backyard as their spring playground. Every morning, there they are, darting from tree branch to fence post and back again in an airborne game of hide and seek. The severe cold of the winter just passed is a distant memory to these two. Spring has come, and with it, the beauty of creation in full bloom. So I ask you, why not choose unbridled joy this Easter? Why not borrow some delight and wonder from the 100 young children who sprinted all over our churchyard yesterday in search of plastic eggs? Now that's delight. That's joy. If you remember nothing else of this Easter message, remember this. You do not need to be constrained by the harsh realities of everyday life. You do not need to be ensnared by the signs of sin and evil around us. You are permitted to sing on this day, like the Haitian men and women who gathered in the streets of Port-au-Prince and danced and sang hymns to God in the rubble of disaster. What else could they do? What else should they have done? Let those faithful disciples be your guide on this joyful Easter morning. You are free to rejoice. When I was a student at Duke University, yes, I had to get that in this morning. I've been so good all month. The dean of the chapel was Will Willimon, a renowned preacher who will be in this pulpit on June 13th. When Will was at Duke, he was often asked by the student newspaper, The Chronicle, to weigh in on important ethical issues facing the community. One year, just before Easter, he was called by an undergraduate reporter. As he tells the story, the student asked, Dean Willimon, what would you say is the goal of Easter? The student must have been in the business school. The goal of Easter? Yes, the reporter persisted. You know, what's its point, its purpose? Why do you do it? Well, we just do it. Easter is just, well, it's just Easter. We just celebrate it. Willimon could see the headlines. Dean of the chapel says Easter is pointless. Later, reflecting on the experience, he wrote, from the utilitarian, pragmatic, serious perspective of we modern people, much of what Christians do seems pointless. Even Easter, we just do it for the sheer joy of it. Sheer joy. Could that have been what you were looking for today? What are you looking for? If it's a new start, a fresh beginning, a sense of faith and hope in a frightened world, you have come to the right place. You have come to this sanctuary teeming with life and resurrection power and with enough hope to overcome even the deepest despair this life may throw your way. For Christ is risen indeed. He is alive, truly alive. And thanks be to God, despite it all, we can be too. Alleluia. Amen.